prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55 is the passage we're turning to again. Isaiah 55. As we come to God's word, let us ask for God's help and God's grace, particularly as you come to his truth. And let's pray that the Lord will draw near to each heart tonight, give help in the preaching of the word, but also give help in the hearing of it, and that the Lord will speak to us. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee, and we just ask for your help now as we come to the preaching of the gospel. We pray that thou wouldst do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. Come, O God, by thy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and our minds, and give us a perception of the truth that only the Holy Spirit himself can give. Realize that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst, by grace and mercy, dispel this blindness, dispel this darkness, and cause the glorious light of the gospel to beam in, to shine into hearts and lives. O God, come, we pray, in the dying moments of this meeting. Come, Lord, and speak with power. Come and speak in salvation. Call men and women, young people and children unto thyself. We think of how Christ stood at the tomb of Lazarus and how he was able to command life within his soul. And we pray, O God, thou wouldst command life within the soul of some individual here tonight. They might come forth and come and to know and experience God's salvation. Give us help in the preaching of the gospel. We come to thee once again in our weakness. We pray, O God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Come upon us in power and help us to preach to the glory of God. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. The name Isaiah means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. As we read the prophecy of Isaiah, we have to say a more fitting name could not have been given to this man of God. For the very central message and theme of this book, which he penned, is salvation not found in man, but salvation found in Jehovah. And we could say that is the theme of this book. That is the message. Of course, we could say that is the message and theme of all of Scripture. But as we come to look at this book this evening, the book of Isaiah, we have to say this is very much the theme. Salvation found in Jehovah. In the vision God gave to Isaiah, he revealed to him in a very clear and vivid way the state of man in sin. And also the salvation he would provide in a miraculous way through the Savior. And these two themes are continually brought before us. Man's state as a sinner and the miraculous salvation that God would provide for man through the Savior. If we think of the opening words in this book, we see the sinful depravity of man's natural state is emphatically declared as God speaks of the sin of Israel. This is the terrible description given of man and his sinful condition in the opening verses. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The picture painted of man's condition by the Lord is one that is very graphic. And it's one that reveals to us that man in sin is repulsive to a holy God. His sin and his sinful nature is a most disgusting stench in his nostrils. And this is how this book begins. God describes man's natural condition as being putrid and rottenness before him. And this is how God considers man. Man in sin. He is not attractive to God. The very opposite. In our sinful condition, God would repel us because he's a holy, holy, holy God. God reveals to Isaiah in a most graphic way the absolute heinousness of man's sinful condition. But God, as well as revealing the awfulness of man's sin, he also gives to Isaiah a great sight, insight into the coming of Christ into this world and the work that he would do to save his people. God reveals to his servant in Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." By this, Isaiah knew that the Savior would be born in a miraculous way. A virgin would conceive and bear a son. This Savior would be born, would come into this world in a most miraculous sense. And as well as revealing that, God also revealed to Isaiah that this one who would be the Savior of sinners would be God because his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so God was revealing to Isaiah the coming of Christ. In Isaiah 9 and 6, more information is given about the coming of the Savior. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so Isaiah is brought to say something more of Christ and his work. What a revelation. What an insight he was given. This was a man who lived many, many years before the Savior was brought into this world. And yet God reveals to his servant the nature of his coming and something of his glory and majesty. As we come then to the 53rd chapter in this prophecy, and the 53rd chapter is perhaps the most well known in all of the book, Isaiah is shown the great suffering which Christ would endure for his people. God showed to him the one who is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet it was he who was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so Isaiah not only seen the coming of the Savior, he's seen how the Savior would be condemned and punished. What a revelation. What an insight this man of God was given. Not only to man's sinful condition, but the remedy to that condition. The Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, we come to chapter 55. And this chapter is also a very significant one. It's a very important one within the book. For what we have in these words is the great gospel call to all men to leave their sin and to come to the Savior. And that is what chapter 55 was all about. It is the call of God. God's call to men to leave their sin and to come and to receive the Savior, to repent and believe and be converted. Think of the context of this chapter. We've already made mention of chapter 53. And in chapter 53, we read the words in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so we see the suffering of the Savior there in chapter 53. In chapter 54, it speaks of all those who are saved, all those who are trusting in Christ. And that's what chapter 54 is about. But those who are already in the fold, as it were. Not the sheep outside, but the sheep that have come, the sheep that are in the fold, those that are already converted. Notice what it says in verse 1. "Sing, O barren, thou that dost not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that dost not travail with children. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." And what is this a picture of? It's a picture of prosperity. The person who's barren, the person who's destitute, will bear forth. And it's speaking of how God will give life. God will save. God will prosper. This is his people. Notice verse 17 in chapter 54. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." What is God saying here? He's speaking about his people. And he said, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." And we can say that as God's people. We shall never be condemned. We are safe because we're in Christ's arms. And he tells us this here. "Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." That's why we're safe. That's why we're secure, because our righteousness is not of ourselves, it's of Christ. And so chapter 54 is speaking about those who are saved already. Those that have come and have trusted and are in the family and fold of God. Now we come to chapter 55. And it is addressed to those who are outside. Those that are still in their sin. Those that are still under condemnation. And now God is speaking to them. And he's calling on to them. Notice what it says in verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." And the word "ho" is a call. It's listen, pay attention. So God is saying, I have a message for you. It is the call of God in the gospel to men to come and to be saved. And this call goes on throughout this whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, a chapter of mercy and of grace, where God calls unto men in sin. But the words I want us to focus upon this evening are those found in verses 6 and 7. And I'm sure perhaps each one of us might be familiar with these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What God is simply saying here is, there is salvation for the sinner. There is salvation for the sinner. And so that is our theme this evening. Salvation for the sinner. Salvation for the sinner. There are a number of vital, important gospel truths found in these words. And I pray as we look at them, God will write them upon each one of our hearts. That God tonight will come and God will speak through his word to each one of us. This chapter contains a call. It's not the call of a preacher. It's the call of Almighty God to men to leave their sin and turn from their wicked ways and come to the Savior. And so I trust as this call goes out this evening again, that God will speak to each one of our hearts. And if you're in a meeting out of Christ, that you will hear this call and respond to it in the gospel. The first thing we see here is the gross corruption of the sinner. We see here the gross corruption of the sinner. Notice the words of verses 6 and 7 again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. As the great call of the gospel issues forth, we see who God is addressing here. He is speaking to the wicked and the unrighteous. Notice who is addressed here in these words. It is the wicked. It is the unrighteous that are in view. Both these terms are terms which are used to describe man and sin. Man born in sin is wicked. He is unrighteous. Understand this tonight. The adjective wicked or unrighteous could be placed before the name by which we are known. And it could be set before each one of our names. As a sinner born in sin and shaping in iniquity, I came into this world as wicked, unrighteous Graham. That's who I am. That's my identity. And tonight, that's who you are. You are wicked, unrighteous, whatever your name is. That is your identity. That's who you are. This is how we must see ourselves. Because this is exactly how God sees us. This is how God beholds each one of us. Psalm 14 verses 2 and 3 tells us, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Has God looked down upon man? All together filthy. There's none that doeth good. Wickedness and unrighteousness is what is found in the soul of man. He is a creature that is corrupted by sin. And in these words, we are brought to see the extent of the corruption of sin in the heart of wicked and unrighteous man. We learn here, man's position is corrupt. The call God issues to man is, return unto the Lord. Return unto the Lord. And we know that God is holy and just, and God is good. Scripture testifies of how God's ways are holy. Psalm 145 verse 17 declares the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. 1 John 1 and 5 reminds us there is no darkness or sin found in God. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We read in 1 Samuel 2 and 2, there is none holy as the Lord. And so there's nothing comparable to God's holiness. He is absolutely holy. He is infinitely holy. He is completely pure and without sin. He is the one who is declared in heaven as the holy, holy, holy one. And so as God speaks to man, and as God says, return unto the Lord, we learn man is in a position that differs from God. Differs from God. And that is what must be noted here. God is saying, return unto me. The position God is in is that of being holy, pure, and perfectly good and righteous. But man in sin differs from this. In fact, the opposite is the case. The position he is in is that of being wholly corrupt and grossly sinful. And this is our position. This is our corrupt position. You see, Man sins because he is a sinner. He is not a sinner because he sins, and there is a very important difference there. Man sins because he is a sinner, because this is his position. This is the corrupt position he finds himself in. He is naturally corrupt. He is naturally sinful. And because he's got this sinful nature, what flows out of the sinful nature is sinful deeds. His deeds do not make him sinful. His sinful position, or we could say his sinful nature, his sinful corruption, make him sinful. And you see, this is man's position. And so in salvation, man needs a new position. He needs a new position. People who think they can please God by their good works fail to recognize, they fail to grasp that their position is corrupt. It's not good works that you need. It's a new nature you need. It is a new heart that you need. It is life that you need. Because your position is that of being corrupt. You need to return unto the Lord. And this is what the Lord was saying to Israel here. Return unto the Lord. Recognize your sinful position. Recognize your corruption, the corruption that you find yourself in. And return unto the Lord. Man's position is not only corrupt, but we see also here in our text, man's purposes are corrupt. Verse 7 again tells us the unrighteous man is to forsake his thoughts. The word thoughts here means his imaginations, his plans, or his purposes. Man's thoughts, the purposes of his heart, they are corrupted by sin. Corrupted by sin. Genesis 6 and 5 tells us what God saw as he looked down upon a world that had fallen in sin. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, man's corruption, his corruption and sin has so polluted his mind that his thoughts are only evil continually. Evil thoughts, evil purposes. You might say tonight, well, my thoughts aren't evil continually. What are you talking about? I see myself as a decent person. I see myself as a person that tries to get on in life, and I'm civil to others. I work hard. I rear my family well. And I try to be a good, decent person. My thoughts aren't evil continually. They aren't corrupt in that way you're talking of. But let me ask you this. What is your first duty? What is your first duty as one God has made and given life to? What is your first duty? In other words, what does God require of you? Well, Christ tells us in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That means your first thoughts and every motive and purpose in your heart must be for the glory of God. That's our first duty. That's what God requires of us. That our first thoughts, that our motives, that our desires, that our passions are all for his glory and for his honor. You see, the problem is this. When our thoughts aren't for that, our thoughts are evil continually. Because if we're not putting God first, we're putting self first. We're putting this world first. We're putting something else, perhaps a legitimate thing in itself. But if it comes before God, then it's idolatry. And your thoughts are evil continually. Your purposes are evil. And you see, we all gravitate towards this. We don't have to be taught to reject God. We don't have to be taught to forsake God. We love other things before God from our youth because our purposes are corrupt. Our purposes are corrupt. Man's position is corrupt. His purposes are corrupt. You can also see here in our text, man's pathway is corrupt. The opening words of verse 7 state, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way. The way of the wicked, the way of man, is one that is filled with sin. Oh, it's filled with sin. When we examine the fruit of our lives, it clearly shows us the pathway of man is corrupt. We sin with our eyes. We look upon sinful things. We do. We sin with our ears. We listen to sinful things. We sin with our tongue. We say sinful things. We sin with our hands. We do sinful things. We sin with our feet. We walk in the way of sinful things. See, man is born onto a pathway which is corrupt. His way is corrupt. The name Christ gave it is the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Well, my friend, out of Christ tonight, understand the seriousness of your condition as a sinner. There is simply nothing about you or about your position that is acceptable to God. There's nothing that you can do which is pleasing to God. This is the corruption of your position. This is the corruption of your condition. And because this is the case, know what God says of the wicked? He says this in Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The gross corruption of the sinner brings the great condemnation upon the sinner. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell because of our corrupt state, because of our sinful and wicked condition. And this is how we are. You might say tonight, well, preacher, you're painting a very bleak picture, a very negative picture. That's right. Because your condition as a sinner is the worst possible condition. It is the most horrific condition. It is the most terrible condition. It is the most negative condition. It is the condition that will bring the judgment of God upon your head for all eternity. And so we see here the gross corruption of the sinner in our text. Then notice with me also the great call of the Savior. Verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." You know, it is the most marvelous thing that God is interested in saving sinners. And then in the gospel, he calls men, women, young people, and children unto himself. And he calls them unto himself that he might save them and bestow upon them eternal life. It is the wonder of wonders. It is the most gracious and the most glorious news, the news of the gospel. God is interested in man. God wants to save him. We have just thought about the gross corruption of man and sin. And yet here we have a holy God. In this chapter, chapter 55, here we have a holy God. And he has not just left man to rot and perish in the corruption of his sin, but he invites him and he calls him unto himself that he might save him, that he might deliver him. And that is the wonderful, that is the blessed news of the gospel. Yes, our condition is awful, it's terrible. But the gospel message is this: Christ Jesus saves sinners, and he calls men unto himself. As the Savior issues this great call or invitation to man, we see here the importance of confession. The importance of confession. The words seek and call, which are used in verse 6 to describe what man is to do, imply confession of sin. They imply confession. Both suggest an intense inquiring after God, a need for God. The person who seeks for another and calls out after another intensively is really saying, "I need you. I need you." And that is what God is saying here as he says, "Seek and call. You must seek after me. You must confess that you need me." We can think of a small child who has been separated from its parents, say for example in a supermarket. We all know what that is like. It's a terrifying experience for the little one. It's also terrifying for the parents as well. But particularly the little one. The little one will run about frantically, hysterically, and cry out. And cry out for mommy or for daddy. But what is that little one, as it cries out, really saying? It's saying, "I need mommy. I need mommy." It's seeking and it's calling and it's really confessing, "I need my parents." That's really what it's doing. And this is what God is saying to man in sin. "Oh, you must seek me. You must call upon me out of a heart that confesses you need me. A heart that confesses you need me. Out of a heart that says, I am lost. I am helpless. I am without hope. I am in sin." Is this the confession that arises from your heart? This is what it is to seek the Lord and to call upon him. It is to call unto God intensively and to seek him earnestly. How often today Many have made a profession. And they have made some sort of profession and they've said, well, I've got saved, or I've been converted, or I've tried it. It didn't work. But there was no earnest seeking after God. There was no calling on the Lord. You see, salvation. Salvation here, or in salvation, there must be the confession. The confession of our need of Christ, our need of cleansing, our need of salvation. The poor lady with the issue of blood sought out the Savior, and she sought him out intensively. It tells us that she came through the press and she touched his garment. She came and she laid hold upon him. And though she was weak, though she was feeble, though she was sickly, she laid hold upon him. She got to Christ. And her laying hold upon Christ was her confession. I need you. I need your power. I need your cleansing power. I need your saving power. Oh, sinner, that's what you must do tonight. If you are to enjoy this so great salvation, there must be the confession. The laying hold upon Christ. We see here not only the importance of confession, but also of contrition. In verse 7, the words forsake and return are used. Forsake and return. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. God in the gospel calls men to forsake their way and return to him. Forsaking something means we turn our back on it. We reject it. We want nothing more to do with it. This is the call God issues to men in the gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way. In other words, let him forsake his evil way, his sinful way. Another word for this is repentance or contrition over sin. There must be that forsaking of our sin. In this verse of Scripture, we see what repentance truly is. For repentance has two elements to it. The first part is forsaking sin, turning your back on sin. And the second part is returning to the Lord. And that is the two major aspects in repentance. It is forsaking our sin, and then it's returning to the Lord. In this world in which sin at times causes so much sadness and grief and trouble and heartache, there are people and they would say, well, you know, I would love to get this problem sorted out. I would love to be able to be delivered of this habit, this terrible problem in my life. I'd be able to love just to get rid of it. And they'd be happy to get rid of it, but they do not want to return unto the Lord. See, repentance has these two aspects to it. Not only forsaking our sin, not only getting rid of the problem, but laying ourselves down at the feet of Christ. Turning on to him. True repentance includes contrition, where a sinner will forsake his wicked ways and return to the Lord. This is necessary for salvation. Absolutely necessary. Has there been this contrition in your life? Has there been that time in your life for you turning from your sin with an apprehension of your sinful condition? You forsook your wicked ways. You turned your back upon your sin. You said, I want nothing more to do with it. But I want Christ. This is true contrition. There is the importance of confession, contrition. We also see here the importance of coming. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. The urgency of this matter is emphasized here. We must seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. God is saying, while there is an opportunity, seek him. While there is opportunity, seek the Lord and call upon him. He's saying you must come. Sinner, if you are deceived, then you must come to Christ while he is near and while he can be found. When is God near? When can he be found? Well, God is near as the gospel call has been sounded forth. That's when God is near. Is not this what is taking place in this very chapter? In verse 1, the call goes out, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And then in verses 6 and 7, the people are told to come when the Lord is near. Come and the Lord is near. God is near tonight, let me say that. As the gospel is sounded forth in this meeting, God by His Spirit would draw near. And He says in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. That's what He says. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear. Give me attention tonight. I'm speaking to you. That's what God is saying. He is here in the gospel meeting. He is here with the gospel invitation. He is here with the message of salvation. Come when He's near. Come when He's near. Oh, these are serious matters tonight. Because if you will not come as the gospel is preached, when the Lord is drawing near, when the Lord is issuing the gospel call, if you will not come, then you're turning your back upon Christ. And you're despising the Son of God. You're ignoring His voice. Well, you must come. You must seek the Lord while He can be found. And you must call upon Him while He is near. And so we see the great call of the Savior here. One last thing, notice with me. We see the gracious compassion found in salvation. Verse 7 tells us, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. The salvation of the sinner is that which flows from the loving heart for God, who is filled with the greatest love and compassion. Man and sin deserve nothing from God but justice. And that justice would damn his soul in hell for all eternity. That's what we deserve tonight. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what all men deserve. They deserve hell. If God was to give to us our just deserts, we would all be in hell. But God in love is moved to provide a way of salvation for undeserving man. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but He takes pleasure in their salvation, in their turning to Him and living. In verse 7, it tells us here how God will treat the sinner who comes to Him, the one that seeks Him, the one that calls upon Him. We see that God will show them favor, for He says He will have mercy upon him. He will have mercy upon him. And that's exactly what the poor sinner needs. That's exactly what we need. We need mercy. Mercy. If we come to Christ and seek Him, we shall receive mercy. The mercy of God, the favor of God, is the only thing that man really needs. Oh, in this world, you might want many things and you might desire many things, but what you need is mercy tonight. You need the mercy of God. That's what you so desperately need. But this mercy is only found in one place, and it's found in one person. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See what God is saying here? He's saying, seek me. Seek my salvation, which is found in my Son. The one who shed His blood and suffered in the sinner's place. And if you do, you will find mercy. You will find favor with God. And that is the blessed news of the gospel tonight. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we offer Christ. Because in Him there is mercy. In Him there is salvation. The other side of that truth is, don't seek Christ. Go your own way. Continue on in your sin. Continue on living for the things of this world and in rebellion against God. You know what you're doing? You are removing yourself from the mercy of God. And you know, when the mercy of God is completely removed, you know where it leads man? In utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what hell is, by the way. It is the place where every mercy is removed. And there's only judgment and wrath for all eternity. Oh, if we come and we seek the Lord this evening, God will show favor. He will not only show favor, but notice also He will show forgiveness. Verse 7 says, at the very end of it, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. What words those are. abundantly pardon. God's salvation brings God's pardon. The sinner is forgiven all their sins and declared righteous in the sight of God. Forgiveness and pardon is possible. Not just because God decided he wanted to forget about your sin. It's not possible because God says, listen, if you come to me and you seek me and you repent of your sin, then I'll just forgive you. I'll sweep it under the carpet and forget about it. It's possible, not because of that. It's possible because God sent his Son into this world to live and to die and to suffer in the sinner's place. And so therefore, if you seek the Lord tonight, you can be forgiven because Christ has suffered your punishment and he's earned your righteousness. And therefore, if you seek the Savior, God can forgive you your sin and accept you as righteous in his sight and bless you with his salvation. This is the salvation of the sinner which God provides. This is what God freely gives. And this is why God is calling to men in the gospel. That they would come to him. And that they would be forgiven. And that they would enjoy the favor and mercy of God. What a tremendous message the message of the gospel is. What a message of hope and salvation it is to our hearts. It is that which takes the grossly corrupt sinner and cleanses that sinner from his corruption and his sin and presents him before a holy God clothed in righteousness and gives to him eternal life and joy forevermore. Why would you forsake Christ tonight? Why would you turn from him? It is utter folly. It is utter foolishness. Do not do that tonight. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I trust tonight that you will hear the call of God in the gospel, that you will come, and you will know what it is to be saved and be delivered from your sinful condition. May God bless his word to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.